2 Corinthians chapter 6, as I've taken the custom these Wednesday nights, I'll read the entire chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Just harken back to verse 20 of chapter 5. We are ambassadors for Christ. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who do no sin. We then as workers together with Him, with whom? With Christ. We are workers with Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent another kingdom. We are citizens of two kingdoms here. We are citizens of heaven and citizens of an earthly kingdom. And we have to remember that our responsibility here is to be an ambassador to represent heaven. The old Baptists called Baptist churches colonies of heaven. We are a colony of heaven here on earth. And we are ambassadors. And so our role then is we are not at war with the citizens of this kingdom. We may disagree with them politically, or we may disagree with them about many things, but they are not our enemy. Our warfare is with the prince and power of the air, with spiritual warfare. Our enemies are the enemies of the cross, namely the devil and his angels. I know men and women sometimes oppose the cross, but they're really the kingdom to which we are ambassadors. We're not here to make war on them. We're not soldiers trying to slay them. We are ambassadors trying to win them. We are representing Christ. So he says, receive not the grace of God. And then he adds a whole verse of parenthesis, a parenthetical sentence, verse number 2. You notice in your English Bible, the parenthesis. For he saith, and he quotes here from Isaiah 49:8, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Anybody ever heard that phrase before? Why, sure, just about every time your preacher preaches, or he comes to the invitation, or he gives an appeal, he tells you this is the accepted time. If you're not saved, this would be the time to get saved, in this service tonight. You don't wait till Sunday, you don't wait till another day. If you don't know Jesus Christ, this would be the day. We live in the day of salvation. That's the dispensation in which we live. We live in the age of grace, it's been called. Sometimes the times of the Gentiles. It's bracketed by the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And here we are, and the chief characteristic of this age is grace. You say, well, I would think the chief characteristic is wickedness and sin and bloodshed and violence and terror and trouble. Well, yes, those would be some of the symptoms, but the chief characteristic of God's dispensation is grace. God is graciously forbearing sin. He's withholding judgment. You say, why doesn't God judge those sinners? Why doesn't God punish that sin? Why doesn't God rain down fire and brimstone? I think Leonard Ravenhill said, if God doesn't judge America, He's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe you've thought that. Maybe you've said, well, yes, we are very, very wicked. But the chief characteristic of this age is grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Aren't you glad that it was the age of grace for you? Oh, that it would be the age of grace for somebody else, for your neighbor, your friend. The name's on our prayer list for salvation. Some neighbor, someone you know, someone for whom you're praying. This is the age of grace. We need to be more forbearing and more forgiving and more compassionate to the people who do not know Christ, because that's the chief characteristic. And he said, He adds that parenthesis, I think, because that's the motivation for not receiving the grace of God in vain. I don't think he's talking about people who were almost saved or maybe not saved or pretending to be saved. He's saying if we are saved, and since it is the age of grace, let's not receive this grace without effect, without fruit, without a ministry. See verse 3, then he goes on to tell you what a fruitful ministry looks like. What would it look like if we don't receive the grace of God in vain? Because you sort of move verse 2 out of the way for a moment and get the parenthesis out of the way and make sure to connect the two thoughts. Receive not the grace of God in vain. And verse 3 tells you what that looks like. What does it look like to not receive the grace of God in vain? Well, it looks like this. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And let's stop for a moment. He's not just talking about apostles or prophets or clergymen or pastors or elders. He's talking about the ambassadors of Christ. Who are they? All of us are ambassadors for Christ. We are all ministers. We're all servants of the gospel, the ministers of God, approving ourselves in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Some of those things sound pretty hard. Some of those things we say, no thank you. We're going through the cafeteria of life. We come down the cafeteria row and you say, do you want some afflictions? You think, no thank you. I don't need any afflictions. What about some necessities or distresses? No, none for me. Just cake and ice cream for me, please. Just T-bone and bologna. I'm going to make sure to get everybody in here. Just mention something you like. Just things I like. That's what you don't get to choose, do you? It's rather like that school cafeteria that I remember as a boy. I don't remember being asked any questions. It's like, you got whatever it was, you got some of it. Now, later on, you hoped you had a friend who might, because Mrs. Eubanks, she made you clean your plate at school, just like your parents might have made you clean your plate. And I don't mean dump it off into the trash. She insisted that you eat the food you were given. And I mean, they gave you some of everything. I don't have to tell you how awful some of it was. Some of it was awful. I do not know what some of it was, or I'd tell you what it was. I don't know what it was. I'm not sure they knew what it was. By Friday, it's hard telling what it was. But you got a little bit of everything, and Mrs. Eubanks, you had to eat everything. Now, she wasn't omniscient, so hopefully Larry would eat anything. I hope he didn't grow up to be obese or something. Just had that thought. I wonder, I hope we didn't send Larry down the wrong road. I don't know what happened to Larry. I hope it turned out all right. But we could, most of the stuff we could farm off to Larry. That was really bad. And we had to... but life is not a cafeteria line. It's not a buffet. You don't get to go through and say, I'll take all happy days. I'll take all good days. I'll take all pleasant things. No, life sort of deals it out. You get afflictions, necessities, distresses. Most of us don't know what some of these things are, like stripes or imprisonments, and riots or labors or watchings or fastings. Maybe some of these things we can say, well, yes, I know about that. I know about fasting and praying. I know about pureness and knowledge, long-suffering, kindness. Hope we have a generous dose of that. I hope we... Oh, yes, kindness. I know kindness. I've experienced kindness. I've expressed kindness. Be kind one to another, Jesus said. I tell you, kindness carry the witness of the gospel a long way. It'll get a lot more hearing than cruelty or mockery or judgmentalism. Just kindness. Kindness. By the Holy Ghost, by love unpretended or unfeigned, by word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. Now, he's not suggesting that you do dishonorable things. He's not suggesting that you desire a bad report. He's just saying, as you go through life, some people may heap dishonor on you. Some people may tell lies about you. Some people may create an evil report. Some people may lie about you. You think, surely not. You know it's true. You know that there are people who will lie about you who have no reason to lie about you. Then others think they have a reason or a purpose. But he says, you may get an evil report or a good report. You may be honored and you may be dishonored. Now, he's not suggesting that you be wicked or that you deserve an evil report. As deceivers, he says, and yet true. He's not suggesting that you say, well, I'm all things to all people. I'm a cheat and a liar and I'm a truth teller. No, he said, you be true. You be true. You can't control what other people say about you. You can't control what other people lie about you. You just can't stop it. You just can't avoid it. The main thing is make sure you don't give them cause. Make sure there's no truth in it. He says, these are the environment. Don't lose your way here. He says in verse 4, in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And then he gives you the environmental circumstances. Patience, afflictions, necessity, distresses, stripes. And then he gives you the means of approval. How you do it. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by honor and dishonor. Then he's going to change the preposition again. He goes from in to by to as. It's helpful here because he tells us the environment of our ministry, what's going to happen to us. Some good things, some bad things. He tells you the tools of your ministry, word of truth, pureness, knowledge, long-suffering. And then he gives you the as, the emotions, if you will, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed. Sort of the paradox of Christian life. All of life has some paradox to it, joys and sadnesses, but the Christian life especially has its joys and its sorrows, its life and its death. A sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. It sounds contradictory. Poor yet I'm rich. Sorrowful yet always rejoicing. The Christian life is both of those things. It is joy and sorrow. Sometimes the peaks and the valleys are very close together. Sometimes they're the same event. Sometimes a joy can bring great sadness with it. I remember the last evening my son came by the house. He was to be married the next day. He had already moved out to an apartment with Grant, so he had been in and out of the house a lot. He still kept an office at our place and still kept most of his stuff at our place. His dog was still there. So he was in and out a lot. But I remember the last night that he came by, pick up a few things before the wedding the next day. And I remember that conversation. It was such a bittersweet moment because I knew this was the last time he was going to be here as my son, single. He's getting married. I didn't know he was going to move to Seattle, but I knew he was going to move out and take all his stuff. And I knew something was changing. I knew something would never be the same ever again. And I tell you, it's one of the most bittersweet moments of my life, because it wasn't a sad thing that was happening. We were delighted in his bride. We were delighted that he was getting married. We were delighted that God had worked those two as a couple. And we were still rejoicing in that. And it was a sweet thing. And my, what a good thing. And listening to him talk, he sounded like a grown-up, you know. A little boy sounded like, he talked like a grown-up, talked like a man, and because he was, and he is. And so I'm so proud of that, and yet in my heart I'm thinking, oh, goodness, I'm trying to get you ready. Oh, he's moving. I'm losing something here. A lot of things in life are that way. They're both. They're happy and they're sad at the same time. Get used to it. That's the way life is. That's the way relationships are. That's the way a ministry is sometimes. Sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Look at verse 11. O ye Corinthians. Our English Bible may not convey to us the pathos, the emotion here. Or maybe we read it too carelessly, or we read it too quickly. That invective, that there's a lot of cry in that. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. That's sort of a colloquial way of saying, I'm saying this with all that I have. Our heart is enlarged. Paul's emotions are sweeping him up here. Maybe he's crying out to them. It says, ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. And by that he means their heart, their innermost being. That English word probably throws us off there because of the etymology of the word. But it's talking about your inner being. It says, my heart is wide open. You're being narrow and hard-hearted, and you're squeezing this. It says, verse 13, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be also enlarged. Don't be small and petty. Don't be selfish and narrow. Don't be constricted in your love. Don't dole out love like it's some kind of, some people dole out love like it's water on a wagon train in the desert. You remember those episodes? Forever they'd be wandering into I'm thinking, what wagon master? Anyway, they'd be in the desert. And then they would be, then it would be like half a cup per person per day. And they get to the next water hole and it'd be dry. And the wagon master would say, going to be a quarter cup for the women and children, no water for the men. And they would start be doling out the water. They would get in line and they'd come by with their little cups. And somebody would dip the little pitcher in there and they would give them their quarter cup. I couldn't take it. I'd have to go get a drink of water every time. I said, will they ever get through the desert here? This is terrible. It's like, and then the horses would start dying. It was terrible. The desert was a terrible place. And they would start, and then they were just dribbles of water. And then, they would pour out the water. That's the way some people give love. That's the way some people give affection. That's the way some people give mercy and kindness. I don't want to give out too much. Here's 2 milliliters. It's all I can spare. Paul says, don't do it that way. Don't. He says, slosh it out. Just pour it out. Let it fill up and run over. You say, well, I don't want to run out. How can you run out of love if the Holy Spirit's in you? You can't run out. You say, well, I'm not feeling it. Well, that may be because you're grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit sheds it abroad abundantly in us. You don't have to be stingy with kindness or mercy or grace or any of the fruit of the Spirit. You don't have to say, all right, just one slice of banana for everyone. Oh, you can just shower people with it. You can say, take all you want. There's plenty for everyone. You say, how do you know there's enough? Because God's in it. Because the Holy Spirit's in it. That's, he says, don't be stingy. And then he switches gears here, and it strikes people as odd. Verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath with righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Some people are shocked when Paul switches gears here or moves to the next level, because he's just been talking about just love everybody. Just shower them with kindness. Just be so good to them. Don't be stingy. Don't hold back. Give everything you can. And by the way, he says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So here you mean to say that loving people, that kindness, that grace, that mercy does not excuse sin? Some people have this mistaken notion that if you love somebody, you can't say they're wrong. That if you love somebody, you can't say, I love you, you're a sinner. You say, you can't say that. You can't say, I love you, you're on the wrong road. Paul doesn't seem to have any problem saying, love them, just pour out love and grace and mercy and forgiveness abundantly, and don't be unequally yoked together with them. Don't confuse love with license. Some Christians are confused. They say, like, well, it's not for me to judge what's right or wrong. No, it's not. It's for God's Word to judge what's right or wrong. But when God's Word makes an announcement, we have to hold the line. And we're not being unloving when we do. We're not being unkind when we do. We're not being selfish or narrow or sectarian or close-minded when we say what God's Word says. The same Holy Spirit that sheds love abundantly in us is also the same Holy Spirit that wrote the Bible and said, he wrote verse 14, just like he wrote verse 13, where he says, be also enlarged. What he's talking about, don't be so narrow, don't be so selfish, don't be so petty, don't be so hard-hearted. And be careful. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Are those contradictory? No. You're not loving people when you yoke up with their unbelief. You're not giving grace to them when you excuse their sin. When you got saved, did God just say, don't worry about all that sin, nobody's perfect, you just go on doing what you were doing, and I'm going to save you. Didn't God say that you were supposed to repent? Turn from your sins and turn to Christ? Didn't the gospel tell you that Jesus died for your sins? And that the Holy Spirit was going to come into you and make you a new creature? When you got saved, did God just tell you to go on in your sin? No, He didn't. The Holy Spirit came in and made you a new creature. So when we give the gospel to people, we're not doing them some great kindness by saying, by the way, if you want to go on being a bank robber, you want to go on being a murderer, you want to go on being a blasphemer, that's on you. I can't tell you what's right or wrong. That's not love. That sounds ridiculous. I just said it and it sounds ridiculous. No, the gospel not only saves us from the penalty of our sins, it saves us from the power of our sins too. That's why He's able to go on and say, without any hesitation or apology, He says, Christians have to be careful about their yoke, about their fellowship, about their communion, about their agreements, their contracts. He says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Maybe your margin tells you to look at Leviticus 26:12 there. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What a promise. What a privilege. What a position to be sons and daughters of the Lord Almighty. But He doesn't hesitate here. He says, be generous with your love, but be careful with your yoke. Be careful with your union. Be careful with your contracts. Be careful with your agreements. Love sinners, don't climb into the disaster in which they're pressing on. Offer them the love of God. Offer them the gospel, but don't excuse their sin. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. That's what He did for me. That's what He did for you. That's what we do. We're ambassadors for Christ. We can't be more gracious than Christ. We can't do less than Christ in the gospel. So this is a good chapter. Powerful chapter. The day of grace in which we live. The day of salvation. We have a difficult environment in all these things. We have the right tools. Verses 6 through 8. We have the effect. Verses 9 and 10. And He says, don't be stingy with the gospel. Don't be stingy with grace. But be very careful with your fellowship. Be very careful with your relationships. Be very careful with your yoke. Offering people the gospel is not the same as becoming partners with them in their iniquity. Father, we pray You bless the service tonight. Bless our study of this grand little book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good night and God bless you.